Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come together in your holy presence to worship you. We know that this is possible because you first loved us and you reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been forgiven, our sins have been washed away, and that we are now your children. And we also rejoice that we can join our hearts with your children in different parts of the world to worship you this day. We pray that you will continue to teach us how to worship you, not only from our lips, but also from our hearts, not only during times like this, but every moment of our life. Teach us how to live lives that are truly pleasing to you, that we may not be preoccupied with or concentrate on our appearance of things, but that we may know how to concentrate on that which really matters to you, that our values, our perspective will reflect that of the kingdom of God and not that of the fallen world. We commit this time to you and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to our hearts, to renew our minds and strengthen our resolve to live by the truth. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 281st message. We are on concluding messages on the whole subject of appearance and reality, and this is the 7th concluding message. We continue with the 3rd major category on this subject, the subtopic for today: problems associated with preoccupation or being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. Problems associated with preoccupation or being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. Effective preacher and preaching. Effective preacher and preaching. Good hearers. In the 3rd major category of conduct, service and action thus far, we have considered effective prayer and effective service. Effective service is a very broad subject. We have considered serving God and good works and contribution to God's kingdom, including reaching out to those who do not know God. In these various areas, we have found that the tendency to be over-impressed with outward appearance of things can lead to various problems. I hope you continue to bear in mind that in these concluding messages, I will be going through rather rapidly, and for details, please refer to the relevant messages. There are some areas I will highlight, pay more attention to, others I will go through very quickly. Some messages I may not touch on at all. We reflected on some common and serious problems relevant to believers generally. Problems associated with preoccupation or being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. One area of concern is the false sense of Christians that they are faring well, that all is well because the outward actions, the forms, the activities are there, when in reality they may be far from God. Their spiritual life and the realities within their hearts may be very lacking, and this is a very serious matter. Another area of concern is conduct or service to impress others and to give an impression of spirituality and piety. Another aspect is others mistaking such people as spiritual and coming under their negative influence, including becoming like them. In this regard, we need to pay heed to the words of warning the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, In verse 1, the Lord Jesus warns us, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus warns us, beware. It is a serious matter. And also, the word beware tells us that if we are not careful, it is easy for us to move in that direction, to practice our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. This is not true righteousness. It's for outward show. And the Lord Jesus elaborated on this issue with three examples. The area of giving alms, or good charitable giving, in verse 2, and the example of prayer, and also, thirdly, the area of fasting. It is not restricted to just these areas, but these are areas of examples. And all these three areas, you notice, they are all associated with spirituality and good deeds. When people observe these deeds, they tend to associate it with someone who is spiritual. We also pondered over what we could learn from the words of the Lord Jesus in relation to the Pharisees on this subject. The Lord Jesus described the Pharisees as people who are like whitewashed tombs, who appear beautiful outwardly, they appear righteous to men. And also others may mistake such people as spiritual and also come under their influence, including becoming like them. We need to be careful, to be alert, to be discerning. But no matter how we may try to impress others, we need to be clear that God sees through everything. He looks right at the heart. And so the Lord Jesus saw right through to the heart of the scribes and Pharisees. He saw the reality and he pronounced that inwardly they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Like the Lord Jesus, we also need to learn to be perceptive, accurate in our perception, to see the reality as God sees it, the way we try to understand others as well as understanding ourselves. In regards to the Pharisees, we know that the way they live their lives, there are very significant areas that are problematic. In fact, their lives as a whole, they are condemned by the Lord. And yet, they regarded themselves as righteous and even viewed others with contempt. So there's a false sense that all is well. Now, this is a dangerous state. We can say it's a doubly bad state. To be in a bad state and yet think that all is well is doubly bad. Now, likewise, not just for the Pharisees, in principle, this is a matter of serious concern that believers need to pay attention to. Are we having a false sense that we are faring well? It is a serious problem. Many Christians are involved with many activities. Outwardly, they observe various practices that are associated with being spiritual and what is expected of a Christian, and they think all is well. And we need to ask ourselves whether we have a false sense that all is well, that we are all right, we are doing well, and we are complacent because all the outward forms and activities are there. We read the scriptures regularly, we pray, we attend the various meetings in church life, we give. How to ensure that it is indeed well with us? And if it is not well, what should we do? What is the solution? What is it that is needful? Again, we can learn from the words of the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees in chapter 23, verse 26 of Matthew. The Lord Jesus told the said this of the Pharisees, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." First clean the inside of the cup. First can communicate to us the sense of priority. What is more important? First clean the inside. First can also communicate to us the need to clean the inside as a prerequisite. first clean the inside. If that is not clean, then all else is in vain. So without the cleaning of the inside, without which, then positive outward manifestations will not be possible. That is, there needs to be the cleansing, the forgiveness, which requires a repentant spirit and a purity of heart. Purity of heart includes being cleansed as well as a positive direction. Our hearts set in a positive direction. The aspirations and longings of our hearts are genuinely in line with what is in God's heart and what God requires of us, rather than entertaining wrongful desires and self-indulgence. And when this is present, it is the basis, it can then lead to positive, acceptable outward manifestations. But without which, then positive outward manifestations will not be feasible. A false sense of assurance amongst believers can at times be contributed by this sense that because we are God's people, then there will be God's abiding presence with us, His abiding love, there will be security in God, there will be well-being in God, and there's a future to look forward to. Christians often think like that. Even when we are not living our lives well, and then we are suffering terribly, we say, it's all right. When all this is past, I can look forward to eternity. This is a major issue of deep concern, especially as we approach the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We may be shocked when we face the Lord. It may not be what we expect. But this is actually not a new issue. It has been a significant issue throughout church history and even during the Old Testament times. Not only relevant, but also highlighted in the Old Testament times as well as in the New Testament itself. And on various occasions, the issue has been directly addressed by God's true prophets. I say God's true prophets because it is in opposition to those who prophesy falsely and promoting a false sense of well-being. This is true in the Old Testament times. It is still true today and has been true over the centuries in church history. We have considered this at some length. I will not go into that now. If you want to, you can refer to the messages. But the significance of the issue is heightened as we approach the nearness of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, with reference to which Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3, Paul wrote, "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." While they are saying peace and safety, the day there can refer to the people of the world. It can refer to nominal Christians who profess to be believers, but they have never experienced new life in Christ. But in principle, it can also apply to believers whose hearts have been drawn into the world and who yet have this false sense of well-being and security that all will be well. But Paul went on to tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 4 to 6, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." But you, it shouldn't be like that. You should not be like these people, caught in that kind of way. "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." These are the words written by the Apostle Paul, directly relevant for us to pay attention to. We need also to pay attention to the words of the Lord Jesus on what are the issues that really count. What are the areas that we need to pay attention to, rather than just preoccupied with outward activities and outward manifestations? The Lord Jesus asked this question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" True faith. That is something significant. It's a major issue. Not just activities and outward forms, But the Lord Jesus is looking for true faith, not just profession of the lips. And true faith comes forth from our hearts. It implies healthy relationship with God. It moves in a direction of faithfulness to God and faithful to God's revelation, exercising on the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus also tells us, again in relation to his coming again, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, he says, "Most people's love will grow cold." It's something that we need to soberly reflect upon. Highlights to us the key issue that God is concerned about. These are the key issues. Faith, the other is love. The quality of our love. Have we been careful to nurture the true the quality of our love for God, for man, our love for the truth? It is a moral issue, not an emotional thing, although it can include the emotion, but primarily love is a moral issue. The depth of our love for God, for man, for the truth, it is the condition of our heart. In the context of testings, trials, and difficulties and pressures, especially severe testing, the true quality of faith and love of a person will be revealed. Who will pass the test? It is not those whose lives merely appear to be good outwardly, but those who have indeed developed true inward qualities, who learn to humbly walk with God. Are you concerned that you may not pass the test because your life is not right? If you have prayed over, pondered over, and you are aware that your life is not right and you may not pass the test, that is the first step. If your life is not right and you still think that it is well with you, then it is doubly bad and very serious. But we should not stop at the recognition that our lives are not good. We also need not despair. To remedy the situation, refer to the message, "Rend your heart and not your garments." It's one message on this issue, appearance and reality, the 80th message. And that is the way and nature of true repentance. Rather than just mere expressions of sorrow and regret or even loud weeping. Many of us may feel miserable, sad, and so on, but that in itself will not remedy the situation. "Rend your heart and not your garments." These are words from the Old Testament. I then went on to consider with you our working in church life and its various meetings and activities in several messages. Also, in relation to this issue of trying to understand whether things are going on well, the appearance and the reality, including consideration of what is a truly good time of worship together. This is a topic that from time to time believers do talk about and consider. What is a truly good time of worship together? Well, I will not elaborate here, but just briefly mentioned that a good time of worship, whether it's good or not, is not measured by whether we feel good after the meeting. There's a way which many Christians tend to measure whether the worship time is good, whether they feel good after the meeting. But whether it's a good time of worship is whether it is truly meaningful and pleasing to the Lord. Well, this subject is covered in one message. I will just leave it at that in that one sentence. And then we considered also the biblical pattern of open worship, also in one message. Then the importance and meaning of the proper recognition of the authority of the scriptures and how this is observed and worked out in healthy church life, also one message. Is very important, the proper recognition of the authority of the scriptures and how this is observed and worked out. Then the twin principles of liberty and order. I say twin principles because they complement each other. Both are essential. The twin principles of liberty and order for a wholesome balance in our working of healthy church life. If we overemphasize one to the neglect of the other, it will not be wholesome. But true liberty must be in the context of order. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, but God is also a God of order. This is true for time of worship. It's also true for working out in church life and also in our personal lives. And then another message on providing a conducive context for the Lord to have the freedom to work, to speak, and to rebuke. This is important. Unless the Lord speaks to us and work in our lives, all will be in vain. But whether the Lord speaks or not, it is not a fixed thing. It's a dynamic thing. Whether we provide a conducive context for the Lord to the freedom to work, to speak, and to rebuke is very important. This is true during our time of worship. It's true for us as we seek to work out church life. The principles are also applicable at a personal level in our personal walk with God. Does God have the freedom to speak to us? I also considered with you the important subject of the effective preacher and preaching in several messages. Because personally I consider this a very important subject. Effective preacher and preaching, it has significant bearing not only on the quality of time of worship together, but also the health and direction of church life generally. Effective preaching will have a significant bearing on church life as a whole. But what is good, effective preaching? What should the hearer look forward to? And what should the preacher concentrate on and strive towards in the fulfillment of this important responsibility? And it is a heavy responsibility. What appears to be good, or what appears to be a better message, may not necessarily be so. Again here, one major factor which influences many in forming their opinion whether a message is good or not is whether they enjoy the message. Often, we think after listening to a message, whether it's good or not, we respond in the direction whether we have enjoyed it. If we enjoyed it, it's a good message. If we don't enjoy it, it's not a good message. But if we pause and consider more carefully, then we will realize that this clearly cannot be the criterion of a good message. Because the scriptures record for us that instead of enjoying the message, the hearers picked up stones to throw at the perfect preacher, and in response to his flawless and effective message. This is recorded for us in John chapter 8, verse 59, how the hearers picked up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus. The hearers did not always enjoy hearing the preaching and the message of the Lord Jesus. In fact, there were those who were aroused and antagonistic towards the Lord and his message, and they finally crucified him on the cross. Likewise, not just for the Lord Jesus, we find that the hearers of the faithful preaching of the Old Testament prophets, they often did not enjoy what they heard and persecuted them. For example, the prophet Jeremiah. He was faithful. There were the false prophets prophesying, but here was Jeremiah. He prophesied faithfully, but he was severely persecuted for his faithful ministry. They didn't like to hear what he had to say, but what he had to say was from the Lord, for the hearers. Likewise, the apostle Paul was persecuted by the Jews from city to city. Now, it doesn't mean that all will respond in that way. Now, related to this issue of enjoyment of message, are other aspects related to it that people tend to think about when they consider whether the message is good, is whether it is interesting, whether they feel uplifted, whether it is easy to follow. But again, if we consider some of these aspects, look at it from the biblical perspective, we see in John chapter 6, verse 60, we see that even the disciples of the Lord had difficulty with the message of the Lord Jesus in relation to eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They grumbled and many withdrew. It's recorded there, these were his disciples. They withdrew from following him. There are some who are very adamant that a good, effective message must be short, or at least it shouldn't be long. But then again, we see in Acts chapter 15, verse 32, that Judas and Silas encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Then he says, sure, this will be right this time. If people feel sleepy or they actually fall asleep, then clearly this is an indication that the message is not effective or lacking in quality. Again, we see in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 11, here was the Apostle Paul. He prolonged his message until midnight. In verse 7, there was a long message. And then there was this man, Eutychus, sinking into a deep sleep, overcome by sleep. But having said all this, it does not mean that a message that is unpleasant or difficult to follow means it is a good message. If it is long, then it is effective. If people are falling asleep, it's an indication of quality. Or dull messages are better than interesting messages. But what then is effective preaching? And what is a good message? What should we look for in a message? Well, I will elaborate a little on this because I see this an important issue. But first, summarize it from one angle of looking at it. In just one sentence, we can say that effective message, a good message, is the effective communication of the truth that God intends for the hearers in that context. The communication of the truth, effective communication of the truth that God intends for the hearers in that context. First of all, it must be the communication of the truth. If it is not communicating the truth, it cannot be a good message. And it must be truth that the Lord intends, he desires for the hearers to hear. Whether it's pleasant, unpleasant, whatever it may be, God wants the message to come to the people. And the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied faithfully what God intends for the hearers. And then the effective communication of it. Sometimes the subject matter may be important, but it may be a difficult subject. It can be difficult to communicate. It can also be difficult to receive, to grasp. Truth may at times also not be pleasant or enjoyable to hear, especially truth that pierces our heart, that rebukes us, that searches our hearts and shows to us many things in our lives that are not right. On the other hand, a message that is interesting or enjoyable may have little substance. It's interesting, it's enjoyable, there are many interesting anecdotes, illustrations, much humor throughout the message, and we may laugh through it all. But at the end of it, we find that we have enjoyed the message, interesting, pleasant, but it has not deepened our insight into the truth. It has not drawn us into a deeper commitment to God, a deeper love for the Lord. Or worse, it can be just pandering to what the hearers like to hear, which may not be what the Lord desires them to hear. It may not be spiritually edifying or honoring to God. Or it may also have aspects that are doctrinally unsound, not wholesome, not accurate. It may contain false teaching. Let us take note that the preacher is not there to entertain the hearers. The hearers should not be expecting that, neither should preachers attempt, try to entertain. The objective must be effective communication of the truth that God intends for the hearers in that context. I will not elaborate all the details, but I have mentioned that there is a place for humor. It doesn't mean that it cannot be interesting, there cannot be humor, but we have to be careful. At the heart of it, what are we striving for? One is the hearer. What is the hearer looking for? The preacher. What is the preacher trying to communicate and trying to achieve? So overall, the overall impact of messages, especially in a given context of believers over a period of time, it should have two elements. As I see, these two elements are important for true preaching. The first aspect, the first element is communication of truth and helping believers understand the truth. Not just you communicate, but you try to help the believers to understand the truth, upon which they can then act upon it. But beyond just communicating the truth, the second element is also important in true preaching. And that is, true preaching should also, especially over a period of time, include moving, motivating, urging, and helping believers to move in the direction of truth and in the direction of God's call. That means not just laying out the truth before them, but includes the element of moving the hearers in the direction of God's call, in the direction of truth. However, emphasis of different messages can be different for maximum effectiveness over a period of time. In other words, it doesn't mean every message needs to be the same in emphasis and approach. We need to bear in mind that there can be different kinds of messages with different emphasis in order that there be a wholesome coverage for the development at a personal level and also for church life generally. So there are different kinds, different emphasis. For example, one kind is messages which are spiritually edifying that helps the believers to be spiritually nourished, and there's spiritual refreshment. The emphasis is more on that. Then there can be an emphasis to urge and to help believers to deepen in their faith and their commitment to God. There's a place for this kind of messages. Then there can be messages where the emphasis is more on personal application, in the sense of messages directed at our personal lives, to search out our hearts, to search out our deficiencies, our impurities, which we may not even recognize they exist. What do they mean? Wrong attitudes, wrong conduct, areas that we need to work at, relationship with people, how to go through various situations, and so on. Then there can be messages which concentrate more on laying doctrinal foundation and important truths and principles, and coverage of various issues which are important, which form the basis on which believers can build up their lives and work out together in church life. There can be different emphasis in different messages, but it's also true that in a given message, it is possible to have different elements present. In fact, all these elements can be present in a particular message, but generally, there can be different emphasis in a single message. We need to realize that different ones of us may be more appreciative of different kinds of messages. And sometimes also has to do with the timing, at a different phase, or at even the particular day. We may be more receptive and more appreciative of a certain kind of message. So at times, there can be a subjective element, and we should not conclude wrongly because of our subjective state as to the objective reality that is coming forth in the message. And some of us find messages which lay doctrinal foundations, though they may be very important, we find them difficult. We should learn to appreciate and to benefit from all these different kinds of messages. so that there can be wholesome development and effective outworking. You can say a wholesome diet for wholesome development. Just like eating food at a physical level, the parallel. Some of us only like certain kinds of food. But this is common knowledge by now. Again and again, we are urged. We must eat different kinds of food. They are all important for a wholesome diet, not just a certain kind. Some observations on effective preachers and preaching. Sometimes, and in some contexts, what appears to be effective preaching may actually be primarily directed at the emotional or mental impact, and also evoking either an emotional or mental response. And it may appear effective and significant, and the response may also appear significant. But in reality, the message is superficial, the response is also superficial, and the kind of response cannot stand the test of time, the test of trials in the world, and the cost of true discipleship, especially in the context of the evil one at work, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh. But true effective preaching must be with reliance upon the Lord, and it must aim at the response of the heart, and it must aim at moving the will to commit, the commitment of the will, to generate deep conviction, and the conviction must be based on perception of truth, and not just at the mental level, but through spiritual insight, revelation by the Spirit. The importance of responding deeply to God and what God has revealed. So the spiritual moral dimension is very critical, both in relation to the manner of approach in preaching as well as the response that is needful, the moral spiritual response. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 about salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, conversion takes place when we repent, trust in the Lord, but salvation here refers to full salvation. It goes beyond just conversion. All that God intends for us to attain to in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is through the work of the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. There needs to be a recognition of the truth and a response in faith, in the context of the Spirit of God at work in our minds and in our hearts. Messages should also help believers not only to understand the truth, but also how to make progress, how to work out their lives, practical application. An important aspect of effective preaching over a period of time in a given context of believers should include not only effective communication, but also effective communication of substantial truth and insight, not just a superficial coverage with little substance, little depth. There's very much that God wants to communicate to His children, and effective preaching must seek to cover truth that is substantial and as much as is feasible, that the hearers can absorb of what God intends for believers to understand, and on the basis of which convictions can grow and believers can build their lives, and this can then lead to and in the direction of stable, mature believers who know their faith, who are no longer easily tossed to and fro. Paul tells us this is very important, the goal to attain to in Ephesians chapter 4. You have to grow unto maturity in the Lord. How to grow unto maturity if all the time we only feed on milk and water without meat? Then I mentioned just now about conviction. Effective preaching should aim at generating conviction. But to generate conviction is also important that the message must also be preached with conviction. That means the truth must mean much to the preacher himself. If the truth does not mean much to the preacher himself, how can he preach with conviction to reach the hearts of the hearers effectively? An important point to note is that during Old Testament times, true preaching, prophesying, often is introduced with the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." You can find this in many different portions of the Old Testament, for example, in Amos chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2, or other words with similar meaning to introduce what the Lord desires to communicate to the people. That is, it is direct. The Lord speaking through the prophet is the actual words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. But today, in true preaching, it is generally not this way, but in principle, it is still there. The message must still have its source from God, not just from the hearts and minds of men. It must be what God desires to communicate to the people, but generally not of the form, thus saith the Lord, not so direct. But true preaching must also have an authoritative element in it. How does the authoritative element come about? If it is the source is man, it cannot be spiritually authoritative. God's authoritative and infallible revelation, his message and instructions for men, are presented in the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness. For what purpose? In the direction, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We can be equipped for every good work, we can become adequate, the man of God. Adequate, the lexicon says, has this sense of complete, capable, proficient, can fully equip us so that we are complete, capable, proficient in serving God. The man of God, properly equipped, at the heart of it, our personal growth, development, understanding of God and the ways of God and what God requires of us and how he wants us to serve him. So today, the primary source of God's revelation and basis for true preaching is generally revealed to us in the scriptures. And we can say that all important assertions and teaching in relation to the Christian faith ought to be substantiated from the scriptures. And any assertion or teaching which contradicts the teaching of the scriptures must be rejected, because it contradicts what God has already revealed, made plain, is made available for all of God's people. There are three important aspects of the true effective preacher that we can bear in mind. First of all, for the effective preacher and true preacher, is he must have an accurate, wholesome insight into God's revelation. His personal understanding must first be accurate, must be wholesome. If what he himself sees and what he's trying to communicate is not accurate, then how can it be effective preaching? What he seeks to communicate, he must first have insight into God's revelation that's accurate, that's wholesome. Then secondly, there's the effective, faithful communication of this insight by God's enabling. The Spirit of God must enable the preacher to communicate. And thirdly, what is helpful and relevant to the hearers in that context? Not just communicate anything, but what is helpful, what is relevant to the hearers in that context, what the Lord would want communicated to them. Of course, there can be varying degrees of depth, degree of relevance and significance and effectiveness of communications, and accordingly, this would affect the quality of message. Likewise, how much insight into God's revelation, how effectively communicated. There are varying degrees. I also considered with you how good messages come about. Sometimes we think, oh, God just grants to the preacher and then he has a good message and he communicates it. I spent some time to consider with you the preparation of good messages and the preparation of the preacher. Something if we spend a lot of time preparing, a good message can come out. It is actually not like that. I will not go into the details. These are covered in a few messages. I will now just merely summarize the main points. But bear in mind, even as I consider, as I mentioned here, the main points concerning preparation of good messages and the preparation of the preacher, that the principles involved are also relevant for all believers who want to be effective servants of the Lord and effective witnesses to the truth. We also want to communicate the truth to others, and we also need to be prepared, the preparation of the servant of God. With some modifications, they are applicable. So preparation of good messages and preparation of the preacher, it involves several elements. There, it includes discipline and diligence in the study of the scriptures and also prayer. And this is a lifelong process. And up to that point in time when the message is preached, all that you've learned from the Lord and how much you've grown, all these are relevant to the effectiveness of the message that's coming forth. Not just how much time you prepare for the particular message. Related to this is a life that has been taught and dealt with by God. What we have learned from the Lord, how God has dealt with us, and the situations that we have gone through, we have learned that we can then speak with conviction, with meaning. It flows forth from truths that are real to our own lives that we have learned. And this is true also for personal witnessing at a personal level. How much God has taught us, dealt with our lives, the truths, how real they are to us, will have a significant bearing on how well we can communicate to others and witness to them. Then there needs to be the motivation part. Motivated by deep love for God, deep love for men. The motivation part is important. There needs to be deep motivation. Deeply motivated by love for God, deep love for men, and also a deep concern for the plight of men. A deep longing for their well-being. And also the deep, unwavering, all-consuming conviction that the solution to the plight of men lies in God and what God has revealed, including God's instructions and ways, God's plans and purposes, and this would then result in earnestness in preaching. And finally, the message must be preached in the power of God, resulting in light and life. We cannot really preach meaningfully, effectively, unless there's this motivation of love. Love for the Lord, love for men, and also the deep concern of the plight that man is in. And you can then preach with a sense of urgency, a longing for their well-being. But not only longing for their well-being, we must have this deep conviction that the solution to the plight of man and the solution to man's well-being lies in what God has revealed. So you seek to understand what God has revealed, and then you can preach with earnestness, with conviction, that this is what life is all about. And here lies the answer, what God has revealed in the scriptures, what God has to say. And preach in the power of God, it brings forth light and life. So all these are important for true preaching, but it's still not sufficient. There's still one element that's needful. Because all these elements can actually be true of every believer, but or any believer. But not every believer is called by God to be a preacher. So one final element is that the effective preacher must be one who is called and equipped by the Lord. He is God's gift to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So we can summarize this part of the effective preacher in this way, that the effective preacher is one with a significant ministry of the word, or rather, the effective preacher is one with a significant ministry of the word and is associated with a sense of having been called. And of course, it must be a correct sense that he has actually been called and sent by the Lord to preach as God's servant on God's behalf. It is one whom the Lord equips and enables, and also to whom God grants revelation and insight. And he is a man with a vision and a man with a sense of mission that is of the Lord. So he's called, he's sent by God, not just he volunteers, and he preaches as God's servant on God's behalf. And as God calls, God equips and God enables him. But God's equipping enable him is also is in the context of his faithfulness. God may want to equip him, but if he's not faithful, then he's not properly equipped. And if he responds well, then God grants revelation and insight. And revelation and insight must come from the Lord. And if these are true, he's a man with vision, a sense of mission. But not just anyone with a sense of mission and vision, but it is vision that is of the Lord. We looked at the examples of Jeremiah and Paul. Well, that's it for effective preacher and preaching. We then went on to consider the important subject of good hearers in four messages. We can say ultimate impact of messages in a given context involve two aspects. The first aspect is effective preaching. Effective communication of the truth by the preacher. Then there needs to be the second aspect, and that is good reception and response of the hearers. And this I would term as good hearers. So both of these two, one and two, both involve God at work as well as the lives and attitudes of the people involved. That is the preacher and the hearers respectively. I mentioned just now, good effective preaching is very important for the spiritual well-being of God's people and the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is true. But although this is true, good hearers are just as important, without which there will be no positive impact and beneficial results, or at least relative to the degree. The good hearers are not there to that degree, the positive, beneficial impact and results will not be forthcoming. In fact, for the individual believer, we can say, and this actually includes the preachers themselves, preachers must also be good hearers. We can say for at a personal level for believers, being a good hearer is of the utmost importance. And whether we are good hearers or not will have a crucial bearing on how we fare and the outcome of our lives. That is what is covered in these four messages. If you can properly appreciate them and really absorb, apply them to our lives, it would have significant bearing on how we fare and the outcome of our lives. This being an important subject, I will elaborate a little. There are many believers who may indicate eagerness to know the truth. These are not very lacking. If we look around, whether we in our own country or in different parts of the world, we find that there are many believers who are eager to attend various Christian meetings, seminars, conferences on spiritual matters. course, there are those who are indifferent who wouldn't even go. But there are many believers who do attend these meetings who indicate eagerness. There are also many believers who manifest enthusiasm, enthusiastic reception to what they hear, and also indicate earnestness to work out what they have heard. And all this seems good. It appears good. And yet, sad to say, few are good hearers. In spite of all this that we can see around that I've just described, few are good hearers. Why? It's helpful for us to try to understand what constitutes good hearers, and also to recognize why many who appear to be good hearers may not be so, and seek to ensure we are not amongst those, but instead we will learn to be truly good hearers. Some not only appear eager to hear, they also manifest eagerness to receive the truth, and they are sincere, and they show enthusiasm. They are not hypocritical. But in reality, they are not good hearers. This is not uncommon. It is a sad thing. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 5, of the seeds which fell upon rocky places, where they did not have much soil, immediately sprang up. They sprang up because they have no depth of soil. And the Lord Jesus explains to us, these are those who hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. They are not hypocritical, they receive it with joy. They appear good hearers, they manifest eagerness to receive the truth. But the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus is that in reality, they are not good hearers. Because something crucial is missing. And that is the lack of depth of response. There is a response, there's enthusiasm, but the response is superficial. No depth of soil, no firm root. It cannot last, it cannot go far, they cannot go deep. And they cannot stand the test of trials to be truly faithful to God and rise up to God's high calling and really make good progress. Because good progress in our walk with God requires a deep response to the truth. So the Lord Jesus tells us when the sun rises up, they are scorched because they have no root and they wither. They have no firm root, the Lord Jesus explains in verse 21. It's just temporary. So when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, they fall away. So they appear rather positive, they indicate enthusiastic response to the truth, but in reality, there's no real quality in it. It's superficial. No deep response, no deep conviction, no deep commitment, no determination to live by the truth learned. Many are choked by the thorns, the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and all that the world has to offer. But the Lord Jesus tells us about the good soil, receiving the word, and bear fruit with perseverance. Hold fast to the truth. So we spend some time to consider what constitutes a good hearer and how to be a good hearer and what it involves. As I said, we spend some time, but I'll now just very quickly summarize it. For detail, for elaboration on what all these things mean, please refer to the relevant messages. A short summary, we can put it as a good hearer involves good reception and absorption of the truth and deep response and commitment to live by the truth learned. Good reception and absorption of the truth and deep response and commitment to live by the truth learned. We can say there are four important related aspects, all of which I did elaborate in the relevant message. First of all, good reception and deep commitment to live by the truth learned. When the truth comes forth, it is well received and there is this response, this commitment to live by it. But secondly, a helpful aspect is to then ponder over the truth for a deeper appreciation, deeper understanding, and continually deeper absorption. So it's not just immediate. You hear, at that time, yes, you appreciate, you respond. But it shouldn't stop there. We need to continue to reflect over the truth for a deeper appreciation, understanding, and a deeper absorption of it. And then it needs to be followed up with the third aspect. And that is, there need then to be a conscious outworking and application in daily life, as well as decision making. The truth that we have heard, absorbed, reflected in our lives, our values, our perspective, the basis on which we make decisions. And finally, we need to hold it fast, as the Lord Jesus tells us in the parable of the four soils in Luke. Hold it fast. That is, we do not allow ourselves to be distracted and the convictions diluted in the midst of the attractions of the world. And there are many things that can easily distract us and dilute what God has shown to us. So it is a dynamic, lively, ongoing thing. It's not a once-for-all thing, but these principles are important, continually relevant, and for it to work out well, we need to look to the Lord to help us so that the truth becomes alive to us spiritually. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and to renew our hearts. We can also summarize four important related features or characteristics which distinguishes the good from the poor hearers. You want to ensure you're a good hearer and not a poor hearer? We can also look at it from this way. It's related to what I mentioned earlier. This is another way of looking at it. Four important related features or characteristics which distinguishes the good from the poor hearers. One, the good hearer is one who has a heart that earnestly seeks the Lord and seeks the truth. A deep longing to know the Lord and to know the truth in order to live our lives accordingly. This is a very important prerequisite, the starting point. Do we really have a heart that longs to know the Lord, that longs to know the truth in order to live our lives accordingly? Because we recognize that that is what life is all about. This is what is critical, to really know the Lord, to know what the Lord has to say in order that we can live our lives well and a life that is truly fulfilling, the good life. A heart that earnestly seeks and longs. So we will avail ourselves of all opportunities that we have to move in that direction. To know the truth, to know the Lord, and then to live accordingly. This would then lead to the next point. The good hearer. There will then be the diligence as well as the discipline. To seek the Lord. To seek the truth, to know the Lord, to know the truth. There's diligence, there's discipline with perseverance. Not just momentary. It's not so difficult for people to respond enthusiastically at a moment of time. They hear something, they're struck by something, which includes something that strikes them emotionally. They can respond with enthusiasm momentarily, but that is not sufficient. That will still belong to the category which we looked at just now, of the seed which fell on rocky places. The next point that is related is The good hearer is one who has deep love for God and deep love for truth. It is this deep love for God and deep love for truth that propels him, that motivates him to earnestly seek the Lord and to seek for the truth and the desire to live by it. And finally, the fourth point, there's a need for us to recognize the need for the Lord to work deeply in our lives. It is not on our own. We seek to nurture love for God, love for the truth. We seek to be diligent, to be disciplined. We earnestly seek the Lord on our own. We will never be able to make progress in that way. It is a spiritual matter. God has to enable us. But actually, God is all the time drawing us in that direction. He wants to work deeply in our lives. We don't have to plead with God. He wants to. The thing is, do we recognize our need of God? Do we really want God to work deeply in our lives? Do we want to move in that direction? Do we cry out to Him? Depend on Him? Or do we just move according to our own desires? Or we try to be earnest on our own? We need to recognize the need for the Lord to help us to work out all these realities in our hearts and minds. It's together with God. We can say this is related to being filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without this, it cannot work out well. So if you look at all these features, you may say, yes, I can see, yes, it makes sense. It should be like this. I want to be a good hearer. So I want to earnestly seek the Lord. I want to be diligent, to be disciplined. I know I need to have deep love for God, deep love for the truth. But all these things are lacking in my life. How? Do I just wait for it to come about? The issue is not just whether you have it or you don't have it. You have these qualities, these characteristics, these features, then you're a good hearer. If not, you're a poor hearer, full stop. Something that we can be very thankful about and a fundamental truth that runs throughout the scriptures is that all these various aspects that pertains to moral, spiritual health and well-being of man is not something fixed. Anyone can be a good hearer. The four soils is not fixed. That is why the Lord Jesus told the parable. We can choose what kind of soil we want to be. It is not fixed. And also it's dynamic. From one that is represented by the rocky place, we can move to become a heart that can be described as the good soil. But likewise, at one point in time, good soil, it can become rocky soil, or the seed falling among the thorns. If we recognize that these things are important, we can pray to God that we can be more deeply convicted about the importance of these things and ask the Lord to help us, and we can nurture. And there are messages that can help us to understand how we can become more deeply motivated by love for the Lord, love for the truth, love for people, how we can be encouraged to become more earnest in the way we seek the Lord, seek the truth, and how we can then be more diligent and disciplined with perseverance. As we become more convicted about the importance of the issues involved and how God can help us in these directions. In other words, all these characteristics, the features, love for God, earnestness for truth, these can be nurtured. And we need to continue to nurture and deepen these qualities in our lives. I think there may be a bit more time for me. I was wondering whether it's time for me to stop or carry on. I now come to the final section of on the third major category. This will be the final section, and we'll complete the third major category on conduct service action, their meaning and quality. And the final section is the subject of communication, and this is covered in 17 messages. I don't think we have time to cover this whole section, but I'll just cover a portion of it. Communication. This is just for convenience. In a way, preaching, hearing, and so on also involves communication. But under this main section, there were several issues that I considered together with you, and I'll now just go through some of these features, some of these aspects that we considered. You know, in relation to our lives and how we live our lives, communication is a major issue. We are always communicating with one another, and it's needful. Words is a major way by which we communicate with one another, but it's not just words. Conduct, mannerisms, facial expression, and so on. There are many different ways in which we communicate with one another. So words, conduct can be helpful for communication. And it has an important place in relationship. But just as in so many other areas, we need to bear in mind that appearance can be rather different from reality. And because of this, various problems can arise, and we need to pay attention to it. For example, if you are not careful, then there can be various misunderstandings. In the area of communication, misunderstandings can arise, and misunderstandings can result in strain in relationships and can result in various complications. It can have a significant hindrance to working out in church life. Misunderstandings can arise where there's wrong or inappropriate words that are used and a person misunderstands you. It appears that you are communicating something, but that is actually not what is in your heart. So the wrong, inappropriate words that are used, you mean one thing, the hearer receives something else, and the misunderstanding arises. And sometimes this has to do with background, upbringing. What you try to say, the other person catches it in a different way. Then it can also arise when people hear wrongly. They thought you said certain things, but actually they heard wrongly, and they misunderstood. And they thought they have understood what you meant, but they have received wrongly. Another major area of problem is the inaccurate communication to or by a third party. Inaccurate communication to a third party of what you have heard, or inaccurate reception from a third party. And this is actually a very complicated thing. In the first place, what the person has heard, is it accurate? Then what he is trying to transmit to you, has he transmitted accurately? Then what you receive, have you received accurately? And you're trying to picture what actually happened at that scene when you were not there. And sometimes very serious problems can arise, and we may be quite sure, having heard, as to what actually happened there when we are not present. We conclude and we begin to act on the basis of our conclusion of what had transpired in a context where we are not present, and we have concluded wrongly, and it can be quite serious. Likewise, mannerisms, facial expressions. Different people mean different things by their mannerisms and also facial expressions. And we should be very careful how we interpret. Sometimes it seems so clear to us. The person appears not happy. The person appears to be against us, appears to be biased against us. It seems so clear in his facial expression and the way he conducts himself, the mannerism. He's so fierce, he's so unfriendly, and we have interpreted all wrongly. Opposite. It happens. And yet at times it seems so clear that that is what is coming through to us. On the other hand, some appear very friendly, very helpful, very pleasant. We are wrongly impressed. We are drawn in the direction. We respond to the person because we think friendly, helpful, pleasant, positive. and we end up being very adversely affected. There can be varying degrees, at times very serious. We need to be careful, to concentrate, to seek to discern the reality, not just the outward appearance. We are wrongly impressed by those whom we should not be positively impressed with. We can become negatively affected, negatively influenced. On the other hand, whether it be a person or what is said may appear not impressive. As a result, we do not pay sufficient attention. But in fact, it is something very important and we have not paid adequate attention. Bear in mind, this is said of the Apostle Paul, that his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. That is what some said of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. And yet we know what the Apostle Paul has to say. Often carries a lot of weight that needs that the hearer should pay a lot of attention to. Some say things that are nice to hear. They tell you how much they appreciate you, how much the relationship with you means to them. They express much love, concern, and how much they are supporting you in prayer. All these things are said, but there's very little meaning and reality behind it. Sometimes it can be worse, not just little meaning behind it. Some may say pleasant things, sound positive, but they actually harbor negative, evil motives and intentions. One example in the scriptures, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, King Herod told the Magi. He said he wanted to worship the Messiah, so he told the Magi to let him know when they find the Christ. So he was communicating positive intention, worship. What can be more positive than that? But he actually harbored evil intentions. His real intention was to kill the Christ. And if the Magi had done what Herod had instructed, it would have been a grave error, that is telling him where they find the Christ. And the indications in the scriptures are that they could very well have done it had God not intervened. God intervened and spoke to the Magi. And this is likely because God knew the Magi would otherwise return to Herod and inform him. And Herod tried to destroy the Christ. He used the earlier information. He had some information from the Magi. And from there, he proceeded to kill many children. We can see it's very cruel, very immoral, very unscrupulous, opposite of expression of worship. So that is a biblical example. But in the world, we need to take heed. There are many examples in this world. In this world, many say pleasant things, and we like to hear pleasant things, pleasing words. So this is one major category that we spend some time to consider. Pleasant things, pleasing words. But many in this world say pleasant things, pleasing words, but they harbor selfish, negative, or even evil motives of varying degrees of seriousness. Sometimes it can be even friends and colleagues. They say pleasing things, pleasant things, but it's actually for their own personal interests, not really for your well-being. Whether it be from friends and colleagues to con men, swindlers, say pleasing, pleasant words, but it's to con you, to swindle you. To dishonest salesmen, there are many around. That doesn't mean all salesmen are like that, but it's not uncommon. Many trying to promote their wonder products, wonder in inverted commas. And then there are those who try to discredit you and hurt you, even while they say pleasant things to you in your face. That is, in your face, they say pleasant, pleasing things, but the expression that's commonly used, they then stab you in the back. These things are not uncommon in the world. You can say even more serious, murderers also do that, especially relatives of rich men, or you can also include rich women. They will say very pleasant things, but actually they are trying to kill you. They will also say such things. But it's not just in these areas. Even in the spiritual religious context, these things happen. Attractive promises of spiritual blessings and attainments many. Throughout church history and very relevant today. We hold out to you promises of spiritual blessings and attainments, special spiritual experiences, enlightenment, powers, privileges. And many Christians are attracted to these things. Then, not just Christians, non-Christians. On the other side of it, sometimes they do it by striking fear to the hearers. If you do not buy their charms, if you do not take certain steps, calamities will come upon you, illnesses, death, judgment, punishment by God. And then they tell you they can help you. They want to help you. So it seems very good. And many are drawn by these things. But in reality, they have ulterior motives. Very often, financial, material gain. The other is authority, to have power over the followers, to control you, to hold sway over your lives for their own gains, for their own personal desires. So it can result in financial loss, but even worse, people can go far astray, their whole lives can be wrecked, sometimes through joining groups that are way out, including cults. It can result in serious spiritual bondage, deception. The Lord Jesus warns us about false prophets who are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. They look innocent, they may even look helpful, but they are ravenous wolves ready to tear you to pieces. The Lord Jesus warns us of many false prophets who will arise and will mislead many, especially during the last days. False Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. We are warned. Be alert. Let us not think it can never happen to us. In principle, in different forms, it can happen to any of us. I think I better stop here for today. The Lord willing, I will continue with you on this subject of communication, the last section on this third major category. The Lord willing, the next message. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, thank you for your love to others and all that you've provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unfathomable riches in Christ. We know there's so much they intend for our lives, and we pray that you help us, that we will not be complacent and satisfied to remain in spiritual poverty. Thank you for all that you have taught us and helped us to appreciate, to enter into all these years, but we know there's still so much more. Their desire to show us and to help us to attain to. Help us to recognize that rising up to your high calling, to enter into what you intend for us in the Lord Jesus, is that which really matters in life. To set our heart on it, to be earnest, that indeed it may be the consuming passion of our lives, to learn to grow, and then to contribute our part to your kingdom. We ask that you help each one of us to move in this direction and also together as a congregation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. Thank you for godly men and women in the scriptures and throughout church history who are also an encouragement to our lives. We pray, Father, that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, and that you will help us to live out what we have come to see and appreciate. Thank you for the Lord's Supper. Thank you we can partake together in this way because the Lord Jesus laid down his life on our behalf. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we ask that you wash away our sins, Help us to put right whatever areas in our lives that need to be put right. And help us to affirm our love for you, our commitment to you. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you be pleased to strengthen, deepen our oneness with you, our oneness in the body of Christ, as we partake in faith. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.